And we're also going to continue by going to Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is on the seventh commandment. Which is found on page 44. And please respond to the questions. What does the seventh commandment teach us? That all unchastity is accursed of God, and that we should therefore loathe it with our whole heart and live chastely and modestly, whether in holy wedlock or single life. Does God forbid nothing more in this commandment than adultery and such gross sins? Both our body. We keep pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, thoughts, desires, and whatever may entice thereto. Congregation, God calls us to wrestle against our sinful nature, even to resist the devil himself. But when God calls you to flee a certain sin, that should be alarming to us. Right, to be aware of the level of danger of that particular sin. In the New Testament, there are three sins that where it tells us to flee. We're told to flee from idolatry, we're told to flee from greed, and we're told to flee from sexual immorality. And we're told to flee from idolatry and greed once, but when it comes to sexual morality, explicitly, anyways, it tells us to flee. Paul tells us to flee twice from sexual morality. There's something unique about the sin of sexual immorality that is destructive to the body and soul. Listen to Proverbs 6:32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Or the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. But I cannot think of a better passage that highlights the danger of sexual morality than in Proverbs chapter 7. This is an allegory of the adulterous woman who lures along a young man. A young man who is devoid of understanding, which means he is someone who is naive, someone who lacks wisdom. And from this allegory, we learn about the nature of sexual immorality, how it works, how it lures us into its trap. And Proverbs 7 is really a giant warning sign with neon, LED, whatever you want to put, flashing lights saying to us, flee from sexual immorality. Don't walk, run, unless you want to suffer the dreadful consequences. I'm not going to read or point out everything in that passage, but I'm going to point out four quick things we learn about sexual immorality. First, she's loud. She's in your face about what she wants. Verse 11 says, she was loud and rebellious, her feet would not stay home. Secondly, she imposes herself on you. If you're not actively walking away, she's going to make herself known to you. And it said in verse 13, so she caught him and kissed him. Number three, she grooms you with flattery. And this is said in verse 15, this adulterous woman, the Lady Folly, so I came out to meet you and diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. She lowers your defenses by saying things you want to hear. And once you believe what she has to say, she's got to write you right into her hooks. She's going to direct you where she wants you to go. And fourthly, in that passage, she deceives you with the promise of no accountability, no consequences. That's found in verse 19 of Proverbs 7. My husband is not home. What is the result? That once you give in, even for a moment, it's already too late. The consequences are severe and potentially deadly to your own body and soul. Proverbs describes the man who was lured by adultery as an ox going to the slaughter, like an arrow piercing his liver, as a bird runs straight into a trap. He did not know it would cost his life, for she has cast down many wounded. And all who were slain, look at this, who were slain by her were strong men. Not weak men, strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. This is not a passage just about men to watch out for things like pornography. This passage is a warning for everybody not to fall into this trap. God hates this sin and has clearly laid out for us warning after warning after warning. We too must hate this sin of sexual immorality. Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 6 that our bodies and souls are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So guard your eyes, guard your heart, guard your thoughts. But always remember that falling into this sin does not mean you have lost your fight as a Christian. Depending on the degree of sin, yes, there will be consequences. Perhaps consequences you still feel the effects of today. Perhaps you battle with those thoughts and desires every single waking hour. Some more than others. But you don't want anyone to know, because if anyone were to look directly into your thoughts or your heart, what they would find was your shame. But saints of God, you who are in Christ, you don't fight an uphill battle. This raging battle that you're just never going to climb to the top. No, brothers and sisters, you fight a downhill battle. There is an end to your struggle. There's an end to your fight, because in Christ, your sin doesn't reign over you. What does Paul say in Romans 8:1? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Which means, as I referred earlier about that struggle of sin that Paul had in Romans 7, the things I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing, vice versa. That reigning power, enslaving power of sin, no longer has a hold on you if you're in Christ. It cannot claim you as its own, because you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul says, in Christ you are set free from your sin. Look at the words that he says in that same passage in 1 Corinthians 6. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then verse 11 says, and such were some of you. What does he say about you? He says, you were washed. Is there any better word that Paul could have used in the context of sexual sin? Because the nature of sexual sin makes you feel filthy. It makes you feel shameful. But God says in Christ, Paul says in Christ, you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's where our hope is. That's where our fight plan is. Because it is in Christ that we have and we can have victory over all sin, including the sin of sexual immorality. Amen? Amen.